Well, I hope you have all had an interesting break. I hope you've had some good time away. Jill and I managed to get away for a few days, which was really quite fun. But I went out in the sun and I just burnt the top of my head. And you do not know how painful it is to get sunburn on the top of your head. And if you have hair, thank God for hair, okay? Just thank God for it. Well, you don't, because you just think, oh, it's always there, okay? But I went out in the... Anyway, it was just... the top of my head is slightly reptilian looking, okay? But anyway, there we go. I just wanted to get that out of the way to start with before anybody points it out, okay, and tells me I look like a reptile. So we just had Easter. I hope you've enjoyed a really good break over Easter. We're just coming back. Term starts, I think it's tomorrow, but I realised that we always look at the cross and the resurrection at Easter. And it's right, we have to do it. We'd be slightly sort of like deficient if we didn't. But we have to keep coming back to the cross and the resurrection quite a lot. And this morning, what I want to do is I just want to look at three benefits that you can have from Jesus raising from the dead. So three things where how your life will be different because the grave didn't hold Jesus forever. And this morning, just to be slightly different, I've got a few books up here. I'm going to be reading some of my verses from the Message version of the Bible. So normally we go to ESV, and we always think when we read the ESV, we're being, oh, very good and very particular and very right and great. It's really good, a very good translation. The ESV is a paraphrase, but Eugene Peterson wrote this, and it connects with us a little bit more. So that's the version that we're going to be reading from this morning. The first benefit that I want to mention to you this morning is this. The first benefit of Jesus being raised from the dead is this, that you have an extraordinary purpose for your life. Did you know that? You have a very real and definite purpose to your life. And lots of people will ask this question and they'll say, oh, I don't know what the purpose of my life is. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. And I did hear somebody who said, I really hope my life isn't a joke. Because if it is, I don't get it. And some people just think they don't know what they're really, really supposed to be doing. And it's somebody says, how do you work out what you're supposed to be doing and what is the big thing that you're supposed to be giving yourself to? And there are a number of ways that you can try and work it out. You can speculate. You can just try and work out. You can try and guess what is the purpose that you have in your life. You could go to a university course, or you could go to some college course, or you could say, what is the purpose of my life? And somebody will try and tell you. But you're really just guessing what the purpose of your life is. Or you could use some imagination, and you can pick something. And there are, we were in an airport recently, and if you look at the number of self-help books that there are in a university, in an airport, there's just thousands of them trying to tell you what your purpose in life should be. And sometimes it's almost like you just have to pick something and go for it. Doesn't matter if it's right or just pick something, have a vision, set a goal. So you can just use your imagination. Or the other thing that you can do is you can be very introspective and you can look inside yourself and think, oh, what is my purpose? And the thing is, when I look inside myself, I just get confused. Do you know, because one day I'm after one thing and then another thing is I'm after something else. And sometimes I don't really know at all. No. But there is one way that really works. And it's revelation. Ask God who created you what your purpose is. Just need to show you this. It's really fascinating. It's amazing. It arrived for me this week from Amazon. Just brilliant, isn't it? It's really good. Do you like it? Sorry? Who asked that? Jill just said it's actually quite dull, darling. Does anyone want to hazard a guess what it is? It's some sort of valve, yeah. Yeah, anybody else? A gas valve. It's a sort of, yeah, maybe, possibly. What did you say, Pete? A PRD. What's a PRD, Pete? A pressure relief device. Well, it's that. So I'll tell you what it is, shall I? I'll tell you exactly what it is. This is a gas valve for a roofing torch. You didn't probably didn't know that. So you have a roofing torch and you can burn all your weeds off with it, or you can burn wood, or the other thing you can do is you can do roofing jobs with it as well. But really, if you want to know the best purpose for this, we can speculate and have a load, but really you have to ask the person who made it, or you have to do this.
Where is it?
You have to get the box out. I think, what on earth? It's a silver line adjustable propane gas regulator. Yeah, very good. But you have to either ask the person who made it or read the instructions to find out what this thing does. And do you know what? It's exactly the same with your purpose. We can speculate and we can hazard a guess and we can do all sorts of, but if you want to know what your purpose is, you have to do this. You have to ask the one who made you or consult his instruction book. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 15 says this: Jesus included everyone in his death so that everyone could be included in his life, a resurrection life, a far better life than people ever lived on their own. And you just need to know, actually, what it's saying is that when Jesus was raised from the dead, he's offering us a far better life than we could have known on our own. Did you know you are not an accident? I just need to let you know that. Sometimes you get accidental parents. That can happen occasionally. But there are no accidental children. There are no accidental children whatsoever. Your parents may or may not have planned you, but God most certainly did. God had a plan for you from the beginning of time. And God's plan for your life is far bigger than any plan that your parents may or may not have for you. God has an extraordinary plan for you. And it's not just like a good life where you have good stuff and you look good and you have good stuff, but you're saying no, a far better life. Colossians 1:16 says this, and I love this, but it's in the Message version. Everything, absolutely everything, got started in Christ and finds its purpose in him. I love it. All things hold together in Christ who saves us. Everything. And did you know what? You are made for more than getting up, going to work or going to university, coming home, having supper, watching telly. You are made for more than at the weekends going shopping and coming to church and then retiring and dying. You're made for more than that. You are made for so much more than that. Because Jesus said this in John 10, verse 10. I have come that you might have what?
Life.
And life in all its fullness. We are made for a particular purpose. Ephesians 1, verse 11 says this. It is in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. Part of the overall purpose he is working out in everything and everyone. And until you know Jesus, you're not really going to know what God's plan and purpose for your life is. And even when you do know Jesus, you still have to come back to him and say, God, what is your plan and your purpose for my life? The verses that I probably underline in every Bible that I've had, and the verses after 2 Corinthians 5, in verse 20, they says this. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal through us. And I just want to let you know that God has a purpose for you. And God has a purpose for you to be an ambassador for Christ. And what you have to work out is, where is God calling you to be an ambassador for Christ? That's the really fun bit. Where is it that God is positioning you? Where is this place, this context, where God is calling you to be this extraordinary ambassador for him? I think that's why, do you know this book here by Rick Warren? It's called The Purpose-Driven Life. I didn't realize this, but this is the number one best-selling hardcover book. Now, I don't really understand the differences between hard and soft. I do know the difference between a hard and soft cover, funnily enough. Let me tell you, the soft cover does this and the hard cover doesn't. But I don't know why they classify it in a slightly different, there's probably a very good reason for it. But this is the number one best-selling hardcover non-fiction book. Why is this book so, so, so important? And why does it sell so many copies? Because it says to every single one of us, you have a purpose. And it helps you to understand what God is calling you to do. And it helps you to understand how God is calling you to be an ambassador in whatever situation you find yourself. And God is and how God is calling you to speak out for him. So I would say one of the benefits of Jesus raising from the dead is this. God has a unique purpose for your life. The second reason is this, that Jesus gives you great power in the midst of all of your issues and all of your problems. Did you know that I think the resurrection was the most powerful event in all of history? And that power is now available to you. Ephesians 1:19 says this, I pray that you will begin to understand how incredibly great God's power really is for those who believe him. It is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. And you just need to, whatever issue you are facing right now, God's power is greater, and God's power can work in the midst of that situation. Because the resurrection comes with a promise that by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will also raise you. And so Jesus, God is saying, no, Jesus was raised from the dead. The same power, when you begin to understand, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is now available to you, Ivana. What? No, is it available to me as well? And then you have to say, well, what areas of your life do you need to know a greater sense of God's power at work in your life? What are the things that have died? What are some of the things that are really, really struggling that God has called you into, God has given to you? And I don't know what areas they could be, but I think, is your marriage. If you're married, how is your marriage going? Is it dying? Do you need something of God's power to come and work in there? Is that something that is an area? Is it something like, is it your career? Or is it, I don't know if this is a particularly middle-aged thing, I suspect it is, but in the sense of your energy. And sometimes I just think, I'm just tired all the time. All the time, I just have a little nap. I know what it means now to go. The whole sort of like words, 40 winks, like now. I love that idea, you know, just have a little sleep. Yeah, it's making me feel better. But maybe if I'm just tired all the time, it's because I'm trying to do things in my strength and not in God's strength. Maybe that is one of the things. I'm not suggesting that is the sole reason, but there is potentially that I'm trying to do stuff, but actually God is saying, no, Duncan, I want to pour my power into your life. I want to work powerfully in you. Maybe it's in some of the dreams that you had. Maybe it's in some of the things that God spoke to you years and years ago that you held onto. You, I know God spoke to me about that. And somehow those dreams have just died a little bit. And I have things in my life that I know without a shadow of a doubt that God spoke to me. And I let them die. Or I just let them sort of like fade away, you know, and experience, or sometimes you try something and it didn't quite work and you think, but I know that, why if God spoke to me, why not just press it? But it's because I need to know the resurrection power of Jesus coming and God saying, come on, don't, I spoke to you about that. And there'll be dreams that you will have had that God spoke to you about. And you've tried perhaps to do them in your own strength, or you've stepped out in faith and it hasn't worked. But maybe God had got lessons for you. But now God's resurrection power is now going to come into those areas. What about friendships? How many here have got broken friendships that really tear your heart apart? I don't know. Good friends, that something happened and it didn't
quite work out, and somebody said something and you were really tired, so you took offence, and then they took offence because you took offence, and then you stopped writing Christmas cards, and then you started slagging them off, and it all went pear-shaped. Perhaps God has got resurrection power for friendships. Perhaps God has got resurrection power to say, no, I will not allow the enemy to come and rob me of these things. And maybe we have to say, God, I don't know how to do this, but I need your resurrection. It says, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to me and is available to you. Perhaps that is one of the benefits of Jesus being raised from the dead. Do you know, I think humans, I played rugby on Friday and a new person came along and they're a paramedic. And I thought, fantastic. So when I play rugby with all these old fat men, you think, I think we need a paramedic in our mix. And then it made me think, oh, I don't know, where is the nearest CPR thingy? I don't know where it is, but humans, you can resurrect something that is sort of like dying and is near to death. But only God can resurrect what is dead and buried. Only God can do that. And I don't know where all of us are, but some of us, you may be on the edge now of thinking, do you know what, I'm done. I'm giving up. That's it. I've really given it my best shot in faith. There are things that I just don't understand that you're on the edge of giving up. And I just have one word to you. Don't. Don't. I need to read you some verses from 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. Jill and I just, fortunately, we had a few days in Malta last week, which was great. That hence the reptilian type of head that I had. And there's a part of Malta where it's St. Paul's Bay, where Paul was shipwrecked. And he then went on... That's the area where he went in, and all the Maltese people, they made a fire for him and they looked after him and they were very kind and they were friendly to him, and a snake bit. Anyway, it's a long story, but it's... Paul was probably one of the greatest followers of Jesus that ever lived. But there were times when the Apostle Paul was so ready to give up. He was so ready to say, that's it, I'm done. I'm just going to go back to the quiet life. And this is what he said in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 8. We were really crushed and overwhelmed, and we feared we would never live through it. We saw how powerless we were to help ourselves. And then he says this, but that was good. For then we put everything into the hands of God, who alone could save us. For he can even raise the dead. And God did help us, and he saved us, and we expect him to do it again and again and again and again. And so Paul, this extraordinary man of faith, was so ready just to say, I'm done. But he came back and said, no, the resurrection power of Jesus can come and blow even through this situation. God can raise a dead marriage. He can raise a dead friendship. He can raise a dead career. He can break through in healing. I need to read you this quote from Rick Warren, because I suspect this quote is more of a reflection on me, okay? But let me read you this quote in any case. Rick Warren says this, let me explain how you get the power of the resurrection. You get it through faith. You get it through trust. You get it through believing in the Son of God who died on the cross and rose again to give you that power. You can complain to God all you want, but God is not moved by your complaints. You can whine all you want, but God is not moved by your whining. You can gripe all you want, but God is not moved by your griping. But the moment you put your trust in him, bam, God moves. According to your faith, so it will be done. God honors faith and says, I'll give you power from on high. And sometimes that's what I just want to moan and sort of like drag my, I'm just really tired, I don't want to do anything like that. And no, I need to come back and position myself and think, okay, despite all that, Jesus, I'm putting my trust in you. You are the one who will bring breakthrough. And you might say, well, you don't know what I'm facing. Well, I'll just come back and say this, that what is impossible with men is possible with God. 2 Peter 1 says this, as you get to know Jesus better, he will give you, through his great power, everything you need for a truly godly life. So those are the two benefits. The third benefit that we have of Jesus being resurrected from the dead is this, that Jesus has a great place for me after I die. There is more to life than the here and now. Did you know that we still have, I think the latest statistics say that we still have a 100% mortality rate. We just checked it. Still, we're all going to, there will come a point when this sort of like heart in here will stop beating. I hope it's on a rugby pitch or something like that. I don't know, but there will come a point, won't there? I don't want to die in a bed. I don't know, but there will come a point when this thing stops. And it will be no more. But it will be the end of my body, but it will not be the end of me. Because God said that I made you to last forever. And let me tell you, that is why death is painful. Because we were not designed to be separated. It goes against our sort of like, it tears us apart because God never designed us to be separated. God designed us to live forever. And so when some mortal person dies, you think, oh, it's painful. It's painful and it's difficult. But Jesus said this in John 11. I am the one who raises the dead and gives them life again. Anyone who believes in me, even though he dies, shall live again. He is given eternal life for believing in me and will never perish. How do I get eternal life? Well, it's not by doing good, and it's not by going to church, and it's not by trying to be perfect, and it's not by giving lots of money away, but it's by trusting in Jesus that he came back to life and he will bring me back to life as well. I'm joined with him in his death. I come to life. It's extraordinary. And did you know what? If you try to put your hope, you'll never find ultimate hope in anything that you can lose. Anything that you have the potential to lose, you will never find your ultimate hope. If you can put your hope in a husband or a wife, but ultimately they will go at some point, or you will lose them. You can put your hope in a job, in all your money, but if there's the potential of losing something, that will never give you ultimate hope at all. You will never be able to put all your ultimate hope in your savings. You can only put your ultimate hope in a person. In Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1 says this. Now we live with a wonderful expectation because Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. For God has reserved a priceless inheritance for his children. It is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And God, in his mighty power, will protect you until you receive this salvation because you are trusting in him. I think sometimes the real test of where we're putting our hope is how we process difficult moments and how we process loss and how we process pain in other people and how we process pain in ourselves. And those are the moments when we come back and say, no, my hope is in Christ. And what we really have to do is to shift our focus away from what we are thinking and our pain and onto the light of eternity. 2 Corinthians 4 says this. Now, so don't focus on the troubles we see right now, but instead we look forward to what we don't yet see. For the troubles we see now are temporary, but the joys to come will last forever. I don't know if you've ever been through moments of hopelessness, but it's difficult, isn't it? It's really hard. Because it just robs you of everything. But in Christ, we find a hope. Then God will wipe every tear from our eyes,
and there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will pass away. We have a promise of life. I don't know what heaven is going to be like, but one thing I do know is this. It's not going to be all white. Why are all the pictures of heaven, this like monochrome thing? And why do we always have to walk around in clouds up to our ankles? That's weird, isn't it? Why is that? And why is everyone standing around singing? And I mean, it's just really boring. I don't want to go there. I don't want to go to that idea of heaven. Thank goodness. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians 2. No eye has ever seen, no ear has ever heard, no mind has ever imagined the wonderful things that God has prepared for those who love him. Sometimes I do wonder about heaven. And I think, what really is it going to be like? What are the realities of heaven? What are the realities for those people that we know who we have loved and have been our dear friends and colleagues and relatives? What are they doing now? I think of my grandpa, who was this extraordinary, towering man of faith, and I loved him, you know. And he was the one, I think, probably that had the biggest impact on my faith, most of all, even though there were times when I was really mean and cruel to him. And he trusted me. Have I told you the time when I made him walk into a lamppost? He was this great guy. He was a doctor. He was an obstetrician. And then we always used to go for walks together. And I said, Grandpa, can I lead you somewhere? I just don't know, I was just playing. I must have been about 5 or something like that. And he said, yeah, but you will be good to me, won't you? And I said, yeah, of course I will. And I held his hand. There was this big lamppost. I thought, I'll just make him walk into it. And it went, like this. My poor grandpa. And he said, why did you do that? Why did you do that? And I said, well, I don't know, Grandpa. I just sort of like did it. You know, I don't really know. I think I was just, the moral of that story is I was just a naughty boy, I think. But he loved Jesus. He was an extraordinary man of faith. And I have, you know, when he died, he was on this conversation with Jesus. He was just talking with Jesus. He was in a hospital, but I could hear him talking to Jesus. And I just think, what is he doing now? If he could talk to me, and he can't, by the way, but if he could, I wonder what he'd say. But it makes me think, what is heaven like? But all I know is this, that because Jesus was not held in the grave, because Jesus was not held in a tomb, because he came out of that tomb alive, I know now that I have a promise of eternal life, because that same power is at work in me. How do I get those benefits? How do I get that assurance of a place in heaven? Romans 10 verse 9 says this, if I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, and I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, I'll be saved. It's not difficult. Can I just ask you to stand as we finish? Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that you have a great purpose for my life. Father, I want to thank you that you have great power for my issues, for the problems that I'm facing right now. And I thank you, O Lord, that you have a place for me in heaven. I'm just going to pray, and I just ask you to, just in the quietness of your heart, repeat it, not out loud, but just silently. And there will be an opportunity that if you have
never given your life to Jesus, that if you've never known that resurrection power in your life, there'll be an opportunity for you just to repeat it, just very quietly, silently in your heart. Because today could be the day of salvation. And there'll also be a moment that if you have come in here on the verge of giving up, I'm just going to pray that God's power comes and ministers to you. Father, we thank you. Dear Heavenly Father, I do not want to go through life not knowing my purpose. I don't want to go through life not knowing the things that you have called me to do. But I thank you that my life is not an accident, that you planned every day for me before they came into being. And I thank you that you loved me. And so today I just want to open my life to you, Jesus. You, Jesus, who died on the cross, was buried in a tomb, and yet 3 days later, the spark of life came back. And we pray that resurrection power into us now. We pray, Holy Spirit, come and fill us with a resurrection power, we ask, O Lord. God, we say that we want to know the rest of our days, knowing the thing that you've called us to do and fulfilling it, not stepping away from it, but stepping into it. Lord, we want to trust you. And Lord, we just ask now, would you come and fill us with your power? Come on us, Lord, we pray. Father, thank you. Jesus. Jesus, we love you. Father, we say that if we are on the edge or on the verge of giving up on things that you have spoken to us about, or giving up on situations, Lord, we want to thank you that your power comes in again. I thank you for the Apostle Paul, who going through all sorts of circumstances, but said, no, but nonetheless, I will trust in the God who saves me. And we pray, Holy Spirit, would you come in power right now? Father, thank you. And for those who have never given their lives to Christ before, I'm just going to pray and just repeat it in the quietness of your heart. Jesus, I believe that you lived and died and came back to life. I believe that you can give new life to me. And so now I turn away from my way of doing things and repent of my sin and turn to you, King Jesus. Would you come and fill me with your power and your life? In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed for the first time to give your life to Christ this morning, I would really love to pray with you. And also, if you have specific issues that you think I really want God to break through in there, it'd be really good just to come down and have somebody pray with you. There'd be people who would love to lay hands on you and just pray the power of God into your life. Amen. We're going to sing to finish, Sharon.